Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Cream cheese is a dairy base, so it makes sense.
All right. We'll pick up this last verse off the 21st chapter and roll on in the book of Genesis. Can you all see? I don't want to have my head in your way. The land of the Philistines, as in right now? Oh, the original Philistines are probably effectively gone. They were originally what was called the Kaphtarites, the Kaphtarim, and they came down from the islands of the Mediterranean. They were actually an island-dwelling people. Then they came to the coast of Israel, and that's who's there. And they're probably descendants of Ham, okay?
But they mingled with descendants of Shem that became the Palestinians.
And so... The word Palestine was used starting in 134 A.D. after the Bar Kokhba rebellions and the absolute cleansing out of the land by the pesky Jewish remnant by the Roman government. It was a Greek, or I think it was a Greek term they borrowed to refer to the land amongst the Romans.
Palestina.
So Palestina was an invention of 134 A.D., okay, so it was not referred to as a land of Palestine, but it was referred to by the Romans or the Greeks as Palestina. Okay, and so at this point in time, Abraham is staying in the land of the Philistines, and at that time, the man in charge, remember who his name is? Abimelech, or Abimelech, we say, Abimelech. My father is the king, would have been the Hebrew way of saying what he was. Now, so we don't know if it was title like Pharaoh or if it was a name. Like, that was actually his name. It was probably more likely it was a title, Abimelech. So it says that Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. The land of the Philistines is not the area around Beersheba. Is that still in the way? Let's do this. Let's take this down and extend it. How's that? Better? Okay. All right. So I heard something bang. I thought maybe something fell. And so it says he stayed for a long time. Now we're going to go on. Genesis chapter 22. And just warn you going in that we can have some real interesting discussion over this. So sometime later, God tested Abraham. So before we go any further, what do you think about that phrase? And sometime later, God tested Abraham.
Well, my Bible says tempted.
Okay.
Not that there's a great distinction there, but.
Okay, let's talk about that. What is the idea? Do you have the King James there or what? What do you have?
King James.
Okay. So the KJV says, tempted. I know I'm looking at the NIV right here, and it says tested. Okay.
What does NLT say?
NLT says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith.
Tested. Okay. Okay. So, when we see that word test or tempt, do we carry some baggage with it?
Yeah. New American Standard says tested also.
Okay, New American says tested. Now, there is an implication here, and then we read I think it's in the book of James,
mm-hmm. Yep.
Let no man say
that God tempts
when he is tempted, that he is tempted of God. For God does not tempt any man with fill in the blank. With what? Sin or evil. Okay? So I'll just put that in parentheses up here. Let me ask it this way. What can be the potential outcomes, teachers? Of a test. Okay. Well, we're going to say it in the politest terms we can. We have passing
and
fail. And, well, let me get the red marker for that a comment.
Pass, fail.
Or what?
No,
growth?
Yes.
Yes. And so, we have the really nice comment on Teacher Valerie's test or, okay.
Yes.
Needs improvement.
Yep.
The old ESN grading.
Okay.
So that's
really good. So when someone is tested, what is really? Now we're not going to ask. Well, we're not going to ask that from the student's perspective. Teachers, you've been around students long enough to know they have opinions about this. What is the purpose of the test?
It says to measure skill, knowledge, intelligence, capacity, or aptitude.
Okay. To measure skill, aptitude, capacity, knowledge, so on and so forth. But according to the students.
Torture them.
Torture. What? Give their parents ammunition.
Bore them.
Huh?
Bore them.
What else? Stress them. So the purpose of the test is
make your class day a drag.
Okay. Create anxiety.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
To exercise and lord authority over the students. So I have never as a student, especially a younger student, or a student, maybe I appreciated this, but as a younger student, I did not. Even though I typically excelled at testing, especially multiple guesses. Okay, I probably had the hardest problem with the announcement of a test. I had utter panic like everybody else at the surprise or shock pop quiz. Okay, but because the great fear is that that exists in order to make me
fail.
Okay, so. From the teacher's perspective, and then we're going to give the teacher the purest of motives, okay? We're going to assume the purest of motives of teacher. I've been long-term sub. I've been in some of those shoes for a period of time. So I've been in the middle school environment in the public school system and in the Christian school side as well as high school. So I've been on the substitute side, and many times I've been there while they're taking their test, right?
Because that teachers love to do that. Oh, the sub's coming. I'll give them a
yeah. Because they need to be quiet and keep busy for the sub. So I appreciate it, too, because I can get ready for sermons and do all kinds of things and watch over the class and make sure everybody's doing what's supposed to and staying off their iPhones. Yes.
So it also says...
Okay, so they're administered a test to see that they conform, right? That's what the test is.
Well, I mean, it's like if you were to make sure that it says an ordeal or an oath.
Okay.
Required as proof of conformity with a set of beliefs. So to me, that's not like a test, like a written test to see if you've learned something.
And you're really committed.
Yeah.
Okay. Rick? How so? An element of covenant. A test? Oh, loyalty test. Okay. Maybe we're getting on to something here. From the perspective of the teacher, though, from the perspective of the teacher, giving the teacher all kinds of noble reasons, what is the motivation of the teacher for giving a test?
Data.
Oh, data. Growth. See if they're getting it. Assess where they are.
Metrics.
Right? Feedback, another way to put it. Prepare them. Because life is a series of tests, okay? And so we're doing this for them because we care about them and love them. It's kind of the same language parents use. I'm disciplining you
because I love you.
And the kids, that's a really hard sale, okay, real hard sale.
Well, in software and industry, a test, like a beta test or alpha test, procedure intended to establish quality, performance, or reliability of something, especially before it's taken into widespread use.
Okay. So, what has God been giving to Abraham now? His name's changed. And what has God been doing with Abraham so far?
Trying to build his faith.
Trying to build his faith.
Prepare
him. Walking in covenant. Okay. When Abraham started this whole process, did he just have an outstanding view of who God was?
No.
No. So building up faith. What else?
Testing his checking his measure, the measure of a man.
Checking the measure of a man, which would be revealing to Abraham his measure more than it would be God, because God knows the measure of man, right? Remember, he testified about it in Genesis. Man's only thought and in desire and imagination from youth is evil. Not a very happy prospect, but nevertheless, it's there in the Word.
Right. Revealing strengths or capabilities by putting something on the screen.
So God's been doing things with Abraham. He's been revealing himself to Abraham. He's been promising things, right? He's been promising to Abraham some things. Okay?
Right.
Now we're coming. Yes. Yes. He needs to leave a legacy. Now, let's back up a little bit. Has a test ever occurred with humanity before?
Many times.
What was the first test?
Don't eat the apple.
Fruit.
Adam and Eve.
Don't eat the apple. Traditions. They really die hard, don't they?
Uh-huh.
Everybody knows it was a pomegranate. No, I'm kidding.
Could have been
Not
a fruit.
Bit the apple. That was my phrase. 6 months later, that phrase was attributed to the deputy commissioner.
Oh.
Because it sounded good coming from him instead of a low-life auditor.
We understand the apple. Oh, it's always been an apple, right? That actually, there's no evidence in Scripture what the fruit was. We just know it was a fruit. That's all we know. And so, should have been a persimmon, right?
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, so the very first test was, of all of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except for this. So God was testing Adam and Eve, looking for something. He's looking for something. He's not setting them up to fail. Now, let's talk about tempting. Who do we know as the tempter? Don't point to anybody in the room.
Shatan.
The Hashatan is called the opposer or the tempter, right? Lucifer, the devil. And so, what is the appeal in tempting? What's dangled out there as a possibility? The bottom line.
You will be like God.
But, right, but at the bottom line, what's that called?
Pride.
Sin.
Sin. Pride.
Just name a sin, fill in the blank. That's what he tempts you with, right? And so it's away from God's nature, away from who God is. So the source of temptation is the enemy. He appeals to what in us? What? Our flesh. Our nature, right? Lust of the flesh, pride of life. Pride of life and lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. We see that, and we see that described by James, of all people. We just quoted from him a little ago. And he talks about that threefold temptation that we see illustrated in Adam and Eve. So the point of temptation, now we can fast forward into the New Testament around Luke chapter 3, Luke 4, and who's tempted?
Christ.
Who tempts him? And what is the whole objective? Sin. To take Jesus out as the Son of God. Bottom line. So, does God ever tempt?
No.
No, because his incentive, his objective, and the ends are completely different. But what does Lucifer do? He always tempts. He appeals to the fallen nature. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, to the eyes, so on and so forth. His objective is to get you to fall, whereas God's objective is to prove that you can stand in his grace. That's a big difference, isn't it? Now, what kind of world would it be in the schools if teachers' objectives were precisely that of the enemy? To turn it into a torture chamber. The kids already think that. But they would be constantly designing tests to frustrate kids on purpose. They would purposely test them on their weakest area. And do it in sense. Yeah, they wait till college for that. But that's a whole different objective. The whole objective is to prove that you can't do it and you're a failure. Now, can kids feel like they're a failure when they take a test?
Oh, yeah.
But it's not designed, and that's not the objective. Really, sincerely, the objective is to find out what they know, then teach in such a way, hopefully, to help them to know more, and then test and see whether they got what we taught. Is that fair enough, teachers?
Yeah.
Okay.
Metrics.
So you have to measure it and see if they caught it. And so... did I turn my phone off? What's the deal?
No, that looks like Chicago.
It does. It does that when it... go back here. Yeah, how the Rangers doing anyway? So somehow that went to there. Now we can see Visa. I do not want it in Do Not Disturb. There's Tasha smiling at me over there. Okay, here we go. There it is. Now it's back.
So we can say God tests us to train us. Satan tests us to break us.
Absolutely. Break us. Tear us down.
So do you think that should be a different word there besides tested or tempted?
That's why it's called tested. I'm arguing that the reason in many versions it shows up as tested is because this word has a definite negative connotation, and that is you're purposely appealing to the base nature of a person in order to defeat them. Is temptation ever positive? Huh? No. What? Well, right. So when Lucifer comes at it, though, he's always tempting us. When we pass that test, it now is... But it was the enemy doing it, not the Lord. Right? Now, one of the other famous tests, which actually may have occurred before this test on Abraham, was the test of Job. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the same was an upright man. And then the scene shifts, and all of a sudden it says, hey, there was a gathering of the sons of God before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said, where have y'all been? He said, well, we've been walking. He said, I've been walking to and fro across the face of the earth. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, skin for skin. You've just been good to him. But if things turn south, he will run from you in a heartbeat. He will act like he never knew you. He says, so you just let me at him. You've got this huge barrier around him, and I can't touch him. And what does the enemy do? Or what does the Lord do?
You may touch him, but not physically.
Only, let me pull the barrier in. And so the enemy comes after. Who's doing that? Lucifer is doing it. He's the tempter. He's the one bringing the pressure. Now, some of us want to argue, what's the deal with God? He's allowing this because, remember, there's more going on than what's going on the earth. There's something going on before heaven. So as God is playing this out, are we the only audience? Not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, there's sons of God, there's angelic hosts, and they're also getting a revelation of God and his plan and his nature in all of this. If the divine counsel and all of the angelic beings. So, we have this idea of discerning the difference between testing and tempting. Now, how many of you are with me and would say, I'd just rather the God not mention my name before the enemy.
Right.
And that I have no more tests from here on out. Amen.
Amen.
Right?
Thank you very much.
Not every test we encounter is something that God's dreaming up or that the enemy's doing because we also have humanity. And life just has a way of testing you, right?
Yeah.
And we're also going to go up. Yes, Jerry.
I read something the other day, or listened to something. It suggested that instead of God offering up Job, you know, if you consider Job, it was like a question. Like, I know where you've been. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I have, but you got to hedge about him. I think it's good.
So, go further on that. I'm not sure I follow you.
Well, instead of, you know, I guess through the years, I've always read that, you know, if Satan, you know, there before the Lord, and have you considered my servant Job? It's like God's offering up Job, you know. I know he's a faithful man. I know his heart. Have you considered him?
Considered him for what? What's the implication?
As far as tempting.
Oh, okay. Right. When I read that, I'm not seeing it as God saying, here, let me set up Job for a test. I see it as God saying, here's a man of the few on the earth. Here's a man that calls upon my name, and he has a relationship with me, and he's glad to know me. Because, don't you know, that's a super minority. Let's back up in history. On the earth, just before the flood of Noah, okay, God speaks to a man, Noah, and the Bible says he's the only one left perfect in his generations. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Let's back up a little bit, maybe a couple generations. And it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The idea of serving Yahweh, serving the God, the creator of all, was a super minority. This was not a majority position. This was a minority position, a super minority position of people who were willing to call upon the name of the Lord. Are you with me? Follow that? So after the flood, you have Noah and his three sons, and things really head south quick. It's not long till you have the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod, the mighty hunter upon the earth, and large cities.
Yeah.
and people doing what? Coming together and saying, yeah, let's build that portal. Let's build that gate, and let's defy God. He said to separate and cover the earth, but we're going to clump in one place, and we're not going to go down in a flood again. And once more, we're going to open up a portal or something, and we're going to do something with the heavens, and we're going to enter into conspiracy. I'm overgeneralizing there, but not much. Okay? Then he confuses their language and drives them out away from each other. And so the people who honor him and maintain relationship with him are really very few. Man gets very corrupt religiously very quickly. A lot of people, have you noticed that when you look, how many of you have ever studied ancient religions or studied the religions of the world? Okay? When you study the religions of the world, just generally, what do you find? Okay, they venerate their ancestors. Okay. What kind of stories do they share in common?
The flood.
The flood is a major shared story. Okay.
Creation. Everybody has creation
story. Some kind of creation story. Okay.
Everybody talks about how man is either evil or good.
They have a position on whether man is basically evil or basically good. Okay. What's that? Yeah, Aztecs have all kinds of stories. Sacrifice is involved. Interesting, isn't
it?
Animal and human and or human. And so they want to argue that Judaism came along and harmonized all these things and built its own religion rather than there was an original faith, an original Adamite and then Noahide faith that was then corrupted out into all these nations when they disrupted and spread. And the one true relationship with Yahweh was preserved, Adam, down through his lineage to Noah, down through his lineage to Shem, and then we meet Melchizedek. Okay? So we just need to understand what, I know I went a long way around the mountain to say it again, but we have this profaning and falling away, and so the idea that there's just this huge group on the earth that are saying, Yahweh, we want Yahweh, he's our Lord. Yeah. No. And so when Job is mentioned, he's like this lone shining candle down there. It's like, you know, he honors me. He upholds my name. You think you have the numbers, you think you have all this, but Job, he's not honoring you for nothing. I mean, you paid him off is what you've done. Look at, you got him protected. He's got all these blessings and all this wealth. And so how did we get from Genesis 22 to Job? Well, we're talking about the difference between testing and tempting. So we want to get that kind of fixed in our mind as we go on. So I think one of the reasons that we prefer that word test rather than tempt is that tempt just doesn't have any good fruit to it. It has no good intention. But testing, does God test?
Yes.
Obviously does. We see it throughout Scripture that he does test a man, test a woman. Now, the trick is discerning what is God, what is the enemy, and what is the stuff of life. Okay? And James warns us just with this warning. He says, God never tempts a man with evil. Okay? He never tempts a man, and then he qualifies it with evil. But according to Scripture, there are tests that the Lord brings a person through. And what's it designed for, by the way? Remember? Let's go back to that. What? Growth. Faith,
condition of the heart,
to reveal something of value, right? To reveal something valuable. not only to that person, but to others around. Okay? Yes, Rick?
So when Christ was tempted, he was tempted really to believe.
When Christ was tempted, he wasn't tempted with evil? He was tempted as a son of God with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, which James contends is what the enemy does. And it also says Satan came and tempted him. So,
command these stones to become bread.
Right. So, and then he says, don't put the Lord your God to a foolish test. Okay. So you might say a foolish test is a temptation, but a wise test. Okay, so something to think about, isn't it? Okay. So sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Abraham's always ready to sign up, isn't he? Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, this son is called the son of the
promise.
And this, how long, when did this promise start? When he was like 75?
Yeah.
Okay? Or even before that? Way back.
Way back. Yeah.
And he says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, just in case you didn't know who I was talking about.
Right.
And go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Okay? Yes. Oh. Oh, yeah. I can just go to Google. Does anybody have Google? I can do it right here. Moriah. So the word Yah is hidden in the tail end of the word. What is the meaning of the name Moriah?
Seen by Yahweh.
Moriah. Seen by Yahweh. Okay. But you can see this right here. Yod, Ah, He. Yod, Aleph, He. That's the word, the short form of Yahweh. Yah. Okay. So, let's go back to Blue Letter Bible. Turn it this way. Take your son, your only son, go to Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. So is Abraham used to being told by God, go to this place, I will show you where it's at?
Yep.
Okay. Now, this next verse, verse number 3, kills me every time. Early the next morning. Early the next morning. I don't know about you, but if there's something I don't want to do, I'm not doing it early.
Right.
I'm going to sleep in late and hope that God wakes me up with a change of mind. Right?
Yeah.
Now, remember, Abraham, this is not Abraham's first test. Does Abraham have a track record? Yeah, he's even messed up sometimes in what's happened. God has blessed him. So Abraham, he's not taken anything from the king of Sodom, and he ends up with all this wealth. And God himself says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward.
Yes.
And I'm going to go before you and behind you. I'm going to cover the debits and the credit side of your ledger, and you're going to be blessed. And he even goes and messes up and tells lies with his wife. And comes back smelling like a rose. Okay? So we have to give Abraham some credit here that he's had some experience with God. And what so far has his test with God and by man, the Abimelech test, his own test of his own inventions, what has it shown Abraham?
Your integrity is not all there.
Yeah, it's revealed to Abraham that he's not all that in a bag of chips.
But God is.
Okay. And what has just happened is his very old wife, who is past the age of childbearing and never was able to bear children, so she's had two strikes against her, has given birth just as the Lord said. Okay? And what has God promised Abraham? And how will it be? From Isaac. Okay. So now he's got to balance these equations, right? So he has all these promises. He's had God come through time and time again. He's even had times when he didn't respond very well, and yet God bailed him out and blessed him. So Abraham goes into this test with experience. He has seen God reveal his power, his might, and his ability to him, right?
Right.
Are you agree?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Now, if this was his first test, this would be just staggering. God wouldn't be doing this because Abraham doesn't have any experience with him. And so the next morning, he got up and loaded his donkey. Yes, Greg. Okay. Okay. Y'all need to take a break or anything? It's like 20 till. No? Okay, all right. Go a couple more minutes, give you a restroom break, and then we'll finish up. So early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. I don't know that I'd want servants with me. But he takes two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood, do you know what kind of wood I would have been cutting for this? What kind of? It'd be wet wood. Okay?
Yeah.
Wood that just won't light.
Yeah.
Well, Lord, I brought a whole load of wood. I can't get it to light.
Not flammable, yes.
Okay? I would not bring any Kingsford charcoal. I would not bring a lighter. I would not bring anything flammable. Okay, I would dress my boy in asbestos. When he had cut enough wood, so he has to go out and cut wood for the wood offering. He knows how to make sacrifices and he knows the wood that's necessary. And he set out for the place God had told him about. Okay, now, I have to believe that there is all kinds of questions in Abraham's mind. But he's not going with no experience. He's going with having already had some revelation of God, and God is building up to something. Okay? Do you think at this point that Abraham knows some stuff about God more than the average bear? Because of the experiences he's been through that he has not passed with flying colors? Right? He's gone through some tests, and he's half failed or has only scored 70% or whatever. He has gone through some tests and he has even repeated some failures. He's done slightly better, but not blazingly better. Okay? And so we can't, let's not see Abraham as a man floating above the ground, you know, with complete victory going, glory, glory, hallelujah. I'm about to go get a major miracle. There has got to be some trepidation in the man. I mean, he's human, and he's going, Let's see what's going on. What, Greg?
I don't think so.
Why?
Because in verse 5, it says, we will be back after the second.
Okay.
So that demonstrates me.
There's some
total confidence, total faith.
But you're jumping ahead. You cheated.
I didn't.
Okay.
Sorry.
And so, on the third day, Abraham looked up. So the first day God told him, the second day he's making his way. On the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. So God told him about this place. This is how you recognize it. And he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. That's quite a statement. So what do you think are the possibilities that's going through Abraham's mind. Jerry, any idea? Is this just a cover story for the servants to buy him some time to explain why he comes back empty-handed? He's totally trusting God. He's passing the test. He brought the servants along to be witnesses. Okay? That takes guts to go towards a miracle and bring witnesses. Because what happens if this doesn't happen? Now you have witnesses to your failure. Nobody wants witnesses to their failure. We only want witnesses to our success, our wins.
He has pure confidence that God could either raise him from the dead or that he would.
Let's unpack that. Thank you, Jennifer. I didn't put her up to that, by the way. No. She did a beautiful job, though. She did a beautiful job. The book of Hebrews, I bet that's in the 11th chapter. Yep. That's the faith chapter.
Yep.
He has this record of doing all these things by faith, right? Did I just zip past it?
It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home.
No. It's on down. There we go. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. He reasoned. He had not witnessed it. To reason means to take what you've already seen and then make a leap. I saw a statement today I thought was beautiful about faith. Faith is not just a blind step into nothing. Faith is the step that you take based on the other things that you know into the area that you can't know. Okay? So living by faith is not simply God showing up one day and saying, hey, take that boy and kill him. It's saying, okay, God's taken me from Ur to Haran, from Haran to here, separated out Job from my life, kept me from the king of Sodom, blessed me at Abimelech, and blessed me in Egypt.
Given
me a child in my old age, and everything that he has said he has done, and he has done beyond my wildest expectations.
Right.
I've messed it up along the way, and one of them's called Ishmael, the other one Hagar. The other one is going to Egypt in the time of the drought, and the other one was going down to Abimelech.
And Lot.
I brought Lot along with me, and God was awful quiet during that time. But when we separated, man, did the blessings flow. And so he's walking there to Moriah going, let me count the ways that the Lord has blessed me. And the writer of Hebrews, I have no problem with that being Paul or somebody who was inspired by his ministry, says Abraham reasoned. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that. And nowhere in the Genesis account does it say that. But he says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Because Abraham was willing for Isaac to die because he believed that God would raise him back to life. What did he base that on? God had promised. And now the promise had been fulfilled. He visited my house, and a year later it came just like he said. And he also said, through your seed, through this boy, you're going to have multiple families upon the earth. You're going to bless the whole earth. You're going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and in the stars in the heavens. Can you count them? No, I can't, Lord. That's the number of your seed. And so he's standing there saying, if I take out Isaac, how's that and that going to happen? If God has to raise him from the dead, he's touched my dead body. He's touched Sarah's body. He can touch that boy's body and bring him back. That's astounding, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's some serious faith, but it's actually a reasoned faith. It's not a mystical step out into the darkness. It's based upon a track record. Yeah, Rick. Isn't that what you and I do?
Yeah.
When the
yeah.
When and how does the Lord test our faith?
Circumstances don't quite happen the way we think they should. There's need. There's financial
and
need.
Life has a way of presenting need, doesn't
yes.
it? It's just life just has a way of popping need up on us.
A way where there seems to be no way.
A way where there seems to be no way. Crises, things like that. And life will just put those on our doorstep. We don't have to even have a demon within 500 miles, and the Lord doesn't have to wave his finger. I mean, life is that way because we got human beings that are fallen, and we have these challenges, right? And so all the way to Moriah, he has time. And if I were Abraham, I would be recounting all of the ways that the Lord has been faithful. And, you know, I catch myself when, have you ever had a financial need? I know that's rare, right? You ever had a financial need? Just to share this real quickly. I'll tell you what. Let's take a break and eat a drink of water or something like that, and we'll start up with the exciting story of a breakthrough of faith in our lives together as a young couple. These are one of those stories. Tosh and I, we had at that time two children, Cameron and Bethany. And Bethany was newborn, which means Cameron was about 18 months, 20 months. And one week on a Saturday, you know, I worked at Winn-Dixie part-time. I was doing college ministry in San Angelo, Texas, really starting out in ministry. And we had been married for about 3.5, coming up on 4 years. And so that meant I was about 29. Can you believe that? Yeah, one time I was. Completely black hair. Completely black hair. And we lived there in San Angelo in a house that we actually were living in that belonged to Tasha's parents, but they were staying in the uncle and aunt's house that were missionaries in India. So they were babysitting their house, and we were babysitting their house. So it was kind of like a rent-free living, and it was pretty good. And so, but things were tight. And so I really had a test of faith on a Saturday, because Saturday was, I had gotten paid on Friday, I think. All the money was going to come in. I sat down at my desk and wrote all the bills out, and I came to a decision point. I said, I have an electric bill that's due on Monday, and it's the same amount as the tithe check I need to write.
Ooh, yes.
But I can't write both of them.
Right.
And I really need, it's cold in San Angelo in the winter, and I really need heat in this house and electricity in this house for two babies. And I found myself wrestling with the idea of paying a tithe. And so I sat down, and I went through all of that. But then I reviewed some things that had happened in my life before. But I didn't have like this amazing long track record of great and mighty revelations. But I had some track record. But that was a test. That was a test. So this tested me. So I sat down and I got that. And I was thinking, well, 5%. What about part of this, part of that? You know. And I felt myself kind of wavering. And then finally I said, nope. I'll tell you what, if I'm going down, I'm going down trusting God. I'm not going down paying electricity and not tithing. So I wrote that check and signed it and folded it up and put it in the pocket of one of my few sport coats, because I knew we were going to be going to church the next morning. And I could hardly wait for the offering to drop that off, because it was burning a hole in the vest pocket there. So, man, when offering was done, whew, okay. It's in your cart, Laura.
Can't take it back.
Can't take it back. Not going to stop payment. And so, Monday morning. In fact, I also needed to get groceries, but paying tithes meant I couldn't get groceries or pay the electricity. So, Monday morning, how many of you would be up early praying? I was up before the dawn at my prayer chair. And can you guess what prayer it was?
Yep.
Provision. I was talking about Yahweh Yireh, my provider. Mm-hmm. And I was recounting the times that he before had rescued me just in the nick of time as I connected with him in tithing that he had made provision to college, to all kinds of things. I was now recounting and reliving all those times. And so I'm in the middle of my prayer, and all of a sudden, honk, 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 there's a loud honk right outside the house. And I'm going, those crazy neighbors across the street, don't they know there's people up and down the street trying to sleep, and somebody's out here like a madman honking the horn. And besides, don't they know I'm in my early morning prayer? I'm here in the secret place with the Most High, and they're out here with the audacity to honk a horn. And then it happens again. And so I'm like, somebody needs to come out of their house, or somebody needs to quit honking or something. And so I go and I look out the blinds, and there is a silver-gray Bronco pulled up right along the street, right in front of our house. And I kind of recognize, I'm not quite sure who it is, but I think I've seen that car before. And I look, and then the window goes down, and I see this hand waving at me. And so I'm going, and so I said, I hope it's not somebody to grab me and run off with me. So I thought I recognized the vehicle, so I go out the door, and I go out, and she opens the door and goes, hi. Here was a lady that supported the college ministry. And she, as I come over to the car, I said, are you okay? What's the deal? She said, this morning I got up extra early, went to the grocery store, and as I went into the grocery store and picked up my cart, the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to go shopping, get another cart. You're going to go shopping for yourself, and you're going to go shopping for somebody else today. And she said, who, Lord? She said, that college ministry you support. And she went up and down the aisles, and she filled that basket. And this woman picked all the stuff we would pick. But the stuff we would get generic, she got name brand. And when she said, I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but in the back of my Bronco, here's a bunch of sacks. Could you just get them? They're all yours. And I went back there and carried in, and I was a grocery man. Right. I could weigh a sack and tell you what was in it and how much it cost. You know, I've been used to sacking and doing scanning, and I went and just putting it on the table. I knew how much that was, how much it was. $250 worth of groceries.
That was a lot of money back then.
A lot of money. Diapers, all that. Half of that. And then she handed me cash.
For the electric bill.
And that covered the electric bill.
There you go. That's God.
But give the Lord a hand clap. That's that's awesome.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I went through the test. Okay? God passed the test. I didn't put him to a test. But he showed up faithful as Yahweh Yireh. And now, guess what? That's one of my strong stories. Anytime there is a financial adversity in our life, and there have been a few, with four kids, pastoring a church, doing, you know, selling a house, moving to a house, having a mom and dad that need to move in with me, all that stuff, you go back and you go, all of a sudden, I'm beside that chair at 1825 West Avenue K, San Angelo, Texas, and I hear the horn honking on a Ford Bronco, and I'm reminded that God interrupted my early morning prayer when I'm trying to talk to him about how, look, we really need a provision today, and he won't let me pray. So I'll come out and pick up the provision he's made. All right? And so I'm telling you, that was a test, and I'd much rather that I didn't have to go through that. I would have much rather had a much more full bank account and had everything paid in advance and said, no sweat, no problem. But I'll tell you what, there's been time after time after time that there has been a test when it came to Yahweh Yireh, God the provider. But every time he has come through with flying colors. Okay? And so Abraham has been through these tests that have built him down the road, and we find him, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, in my heart, but not before my wife, now I'll tell my wife the stark realities, and her and I will agree. And we'll say, the Father is going to provide. We don't know how it is. Now we include Caitlin. Then we learned how to pull in Philip, you know, Cameron and Bethany. We pull the kids together and say, you know what, kids? We don't have any money to do that. But we serve a good, good Father. Now, I'll tell you what. Sometimes you want to leave the kids out of the loop because you're afraid if you bring God into the picture with the kids and God somehow fails you, now you've got disillusioned kids that lash out against God, right? Abraham brings the servants along, and here's what he tells them. Me and the boy are going to go over there and worship, and then we're going to come back. He doesn't tell them, God told me to kill the boy, and he's going to raise him back. He said, we're going over there, and we'll be back. And so Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. How would you like to carry the wood that's going to be your burning pyre? And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's been with his dad enough to know that when you make a sacrifice, you gotta. We usually, you know, have a lamb tied legs together around something. I mean, we got. And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. One of the translations of Scripture has a very interesting way that it phrases that. And God will provide himself as the sacrifice. Isn't that powerful? Now, something that you mentioned as we went to break, we can connect back to, is it was on the third day, right? It was on the third day that he came to the place. It says in verse number 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. I don't think that that's there by accident. On the third day, okay? When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood.
Yeah, no, Isaac knows what's happening.
Now Isaac knows what's going on.
I mean, he's being bound like a sacrifice would have, so he knows, oh Lord, I'm the sacrifice.
Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, he says his name twice. And you'll find in Scripture when they say it twice, it's for emphasis to really get your attention. He says, here I am. Isn't that the thing he said before? Here I am. He says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now notice it says the angel of the Lord. You see that? But the angel of the Lord called to him from out of heaven, right? And what does it say back here in sometime later, God tested Abraham? And when you see that in the original, it's Yahweh. Okay? But when you come down here, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. Not Yahweh. That's a whole other discussion, probably for a whole other time. But here you have the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. He says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So here's that idea of the angel of the Lord and Yahweh and them using the same pronoun. Me, because he says what? I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Who ends up giving his son, his only son? God. And his son's name is Jesus. Okay. So Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. Now, what is significant about the ram's horn? Jerry, got some insight on that? Don't mean to put you on the hot spot there. Sometimes he looks at me like that, and then he comes out with something sage. So I just check in. They're curved. And what do rams use their horns for?
Fighting.
It's a sign in the scripture of authority and power. Okay? He's caught in a thicket by this sign of his power and authority. When we see the image of the lamb in the book of Revelation, he has seven horns and seven eyes. This is the full authority and power. Authority and fullness power. And he is caught in the thicket. We see this. There in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. What a powerful image. What kind of image are we getting here? God is providing, okay, a substitutionary atoning sacrifice.
It's foreshadowed to Christ.
A male lamb, a male as a ram, right? This is a male sheep, okay? It's caught in the thicket by its horns, and it's taken and sacrificed in the place of Abraham's son, okay? I think maybe God's telling a story. What do you think? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Now that's where we get, yes. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Isaac carried the wood. So on the third day, the place of sacrifice carries the wood. Okay? Isaac carried the wood. Christ carried the wood of his sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? This picture, this imagery. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. This is where we get the very name Yahweh. Now you remember the Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh, there's a lot of ways to say it, but it comes back to the name of the Lord, okay, in Scripture. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Okay? Looks like Hebrew to you. Another way to say that is YHWH, okay? It's called what's called the Tetragrammaton, or the four letters, or the four-letter name, okay? The Jews, by the way, are so concerned that they might accidentally say the name that they simply call it Hashem, which simply means the name. Blessed is he who comes in the name, in the name. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is a Hebrew phrase. And you can learn that if you listen to the song either El Shaddai by Amy Grant, written by, who was it that wrote that? Michael W. Smith. And there was a couple songs that came out at the time that carried a lot of the Hebrew phraseology, and that was one of those phrasings around Easter. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's that?
Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Yeah. So, Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Was how it was phrased in the song. So, right. And that was said on Palm Sunday. So that's where we get that idea of Yahweh, and that's where YHWH, sometimes it's YHVH, and sometimes it's JHVH, okay? And that's where we take and we do this. Because Hebrew doesn't have the vowels, and so we stick them in there, okay? And so this is where you get Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, Jehovah, right? A messianic type song. I think Ken Copeland, several other people recorded that song. So that's when, what happens when you take the Yod and you go through the German language and then you slip over into English? You get Jah, because English speakers use the word J and say Jah. But most other language groups, when they see a J, how do they say it?
Like a Y.
Silent, like a Y. So that's where we, in English, it's kind of frustrating because I know in the Hebrew it's silent, but I hear all these English speakers just destroying Hebrew names and Hebrew places. I don't know how the Israeli guides put up with it, except for the tips we give them. We torment the Hebrew language right in front of them. But we tip them. And so it's like, okay, you paid compensation for destroying my language. I guess we'll do that. This is where we get the word Yahweh, okay? Yira. We say, what is English speakers?
Jireh.
But it's actually Yahweh Yira, with how a Hebrew speaker would be most likely say it. Yes, Matthew.
It also has to do with the Anglicization. Turning into the English language of the Biblica Hebraica Stuttgart-Genzia as well, the BHS.
Yeah, okay. Just simply when you come over from German or any other language into English, we say J's hard, everybody else says them soft or silent.
But if you look at the way the Germans, if you look at the way Yahweh is, it's J-A-V-E in the German.
Which somehow, the Germans would not pronounce that. They would say Juden. They would pronounce it with a Y. It's when you come into English only.
But the English speakers look at that and say Jehovah.
Yeah. Right, because only in the English language and few others do we say the hard J.
Right.
So that's where you how you can recognize that. That is actually what's being said there. The Lord will provide. Okay? The Lord will provide. Everybody say that. The Lord will provide.
The Lord will provide.
Now, what a testimony to us that Abraham is. The Lord will provide. He took me right to the wall with a test, and I know what he had put, what I had walked through with him before, and I counted him as able to bring my son back to life. Wow. Has he come a long way or what?
Yeah.
Abraham did not start there. He did not start there. But look what the Lord has done with him. So that really our focus can be on the Lord, not upon Abraham, right? So the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. So there we go again. Angel of the Lord, then the Lord. That because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So Abraham has unleashed a powerful blessing of God upon the earth. So I want you to see this. And this is something to kind of probably mess with us here. God has chosen to do what he does on the earth. Are you ready for this? Are you sure you're ready for this? Through people who live on the earth and are from the earth. Okay? And so what he does is he limits himself to working through people to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, does he have to be long-suffering or what? So he delights in working through us and with us. And he is doing something through us that is actually being witnessed not only by himself, but by an innumerable unseen host of individuals in the Shemayim realm that are watching us. So think about that. Now, some of you may get a little intimidated. Oh, wait a minute. But that helps us understand what the life I'm living and what I'm going through, even if few people on the earth understand it and appreciate it, the Lord does, and there's an unseen realm that's watching. And they're catching revelation about God from me. How great is that? Is that neat or what? They're actually seeing stuff revealed about God in the context of my life. And the Lord is glorified. Now, here's the other thing. Notice that God really pours blessing out now. Okay? You thought before was something else. He now talks about a great blessing, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed simply because of this. Because you have obeyed me. Now, what is the greatest blessing that has come to the earth as a result of this test on Abraham? Yeshua. Right? Jesus. Because I see that you have not spared your only son. Okay? This is the gateway. This is the portal of the revelation of the Messiah that is because of the obedience of Abraham. That's why he's listed in the Hall of Faith. That's why he's listed there. The father of faith. I mean, it's just, I can't think of a trial or a test, right? And we think of tests as pretty dicey, right? And so our walk with Christ and our walk in maturity and our walk going through life, I don't know about you, but I've been at many places where I wish there just wasn't such a thing as tests. When are the tests going to be over? When are the adversities going to quit, die down? When is this going to all smooth out and become Lake Placid? Right? No, we go through these now. If we go off in rebellion or we go off and neglect the Lord or whatever, this water really gets choppy. And life just has a way of throwing. And then this guy gets in and comes after you. But living an absolutely top shelf life with the Lord still means we're going to come up against tests. And at the end of them, what is that waiting there? Many people think it's this. But what's waiting there is a major promise and a great blessing. There is a great blessing that's going to be unleashed there. So, Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And listen to this. We ended the last chapter with, and he stayed a long time in the land of the Philistines. Right? And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now he stays in Beersheba. And then it just goes on to fill in some background. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother, Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother, Nahor. And his concubine, whose name was Reuma, also had sons, Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Ma'achah. So, we meet somebody right at the end of the chapter. Out of all those names, who's the person that's of great interest for this next chapter? Rebecca. Because this boy that's just survived a human sacrifice on Mount Moriah is going to need a wife. And we're going to meet her in the next chapter. Now, a little bit of interesting information. The Hammonds were with me in Israel. What do we know about Mount Moriah? Do you remember standing somewhere and Malcolm Cartier pointing roughly to the southwest. We were in Jerusalem. Where specifically where are we standing? No. He might have pointed it out from two different places, but specifically, she had to dress with kind of funny with covers. So we were on the Temple Mount. They believe that Mount Moriah was actually a place that was occupied by the Holy of Holy place of the Temple of Solomon and later Herod. And that engraved into that rock was the resting place for the legs of the Ark of the Covenant. That was the place of the holiest place of all, was Mount Moriah. Right near there was what? Depends. There are several locations for it. But not right near there was the location of Golgotha. The place of the skull, the place where Christ was hung on the cross as the sacrifice. It was still on Mount Moriah. Behind the what? Oh, that's the place, the chair or the ladder? You're talking about in the Jewish quarter, specifically in Jerusalem? Okay. There's something they can't move because they all have to agree on it. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. Well, it depends on where you are, which quarter, and which tradition. So, yeah, status quo. But Moriah would have been the mount there near the Temple Mount, and not far from there was where crucifixion happened, right outside the wall. But it would have been still considered Mount Moriah because that whole middle part of Jerusalem is called Mount Moriah, the place of the original offering of Isaac, and God intervened. And then that was fulfilled some, 2,000 or 1,500 years later or longer in the actual offering of Christ. Powerful, isn't it? So, when you go through a test, you're not exactly facing the test Abraham did. But it feels pretty close, doesn't it? It does. Those tests feel pretty scary. But in the middle of them, we go back and we rehearse. Okay, how have we walked so far? What have you brought me through? What have we got? There's been places I haven't done very well, but I know something. God is always interested in connecting me with an affirmation, with a moving ahead, and with a blessing. He doesn't tempt me with evil. Now, does the tempter come along when we're in a test? Huh? Am I the only one that ever experiences that? And so we have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. It's like the one woman who said to her husband, every time I go to the store, I can't help it, I got to buy a new dress. He said, well, next time, here's what you need to do. The preacher preached on this. You need to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're tempted and we can't have this any longer. She came back the next time with a new dress. He said, I told you what to do. She said, and I did it too. And he said, and? And I said, I heard a voice from behind. It says, you look really good from this angle too. So we are going to have temptations. We're going to go through tests. We know that God has not done that so that we might fail. But he's done that so that we can trust him, connect to his grace, and come out the other side and move into a blessing. Okay? To move into that blessing. So, Lord, we thank you that you have in mind for us to bless us, not to harm us. You have a blessing to advance us, to move us into your provision, to move us into a future with you, that we really have nothing to fear with you. The enemy wants to try to defeat us, speak against us, slander you in the process. But Lord, I'm just asking that you'd help us to be encouraged tonight as we consider the life of Abraham, that you are so faithful, that you are able to deliver by many or by few, and you have a tremendous, unthinkable, unspeakable, unimaginable blessing to move us into as we walk in obedience and receptivity to you. Lord, we need help with courage. We need help with strength. We really need you, Lord, to walk with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You walk every step of the way. And so we lift to you right now those challenges, those burdens, those areas that we're wrestling with, the places where we feel weak, and we know that in our weakness, you are revealed as strong. And we can believe you because we know your name. And part of your title and your name is Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. In the mountain of the Lord, he shall provide. We thank you for your provision in Jesus, and we thank you that with him, you have freely given us all things, everything we have need of. And we just stand in faith and we believe that and ask, Lord, to help us. We believe, help our unbelief. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, thank you. Yes.
Francis Schaeffer, God is here, he is.